In 2006, the St. Petersburg Times reported the death of a Ukrainian man who was mauled by a lioness at the Kiev Zoo. He encountered the animal on purpose, believing God would protect him. A zoo official said that the man lowered himself by a rope into the concrete enclosure containing four lions, shouting, "God will save me if he exists." And the man took off his shoes and strode toward the animals. One lioness came to meet him. She knocked him down quickly and severed his carotid artery. Zoo officials stated that the incident, which occurred in front of a large crowd, was the first of its kind. Well, almost. Certainly not the first person to be killed by a lion, and probably not the first person who willingly put himself in harm's way, foolishly thinking that the lion would not hurt him. But it reminds us, does it not, of perhaps one of the most familiar stories of the Old Testament, of Daniel and the lion's den. A true story with an important lesson for all of us, which is this: God sovereignly rewards the faithfulness of his people. God sovereignly rewards the faithfulness of his people. And so let me encourage you to open your Bibles, or to keep them open, as we look at Daniel chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 28 this morning. Hear God's word. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could not find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. And they came near, and they said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, and makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. But these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, O King, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O King, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, that you would speak it deep into the recesses of our hearts, that we might know whose we are, and that we might realize not only that you are seated on your throne, not only are we your sons and daughters, not only are you establishing your kingdom, but that you do all these things to the praise and to the honor of your glory. And so we would pray that Christ would be glorified, that we might see him for who he is, even as we speak and think of him this morning. And so it's in his name we pray. Amen. As you look at this passage, it's a great story. It's broken into some natural sections, and we'll consider the first, found there in verses 1 through 9, is the plot of the wicked. It has been close to 70 years that Daniel has been in Babylon, faithfully serving ever-changing royal administrations. What does he have to show for it? Almost nothing. The people of Babylon remain unchanged. There was no revival as a result of Daniel's ministry. There was no national repentance like Jonah experienced in the preaching of God's word in Nineveh. It seems that few people have actually learned anything from Daniel's life and godly example. For all of his wisdom, integrity, and faithfulness, Daniel had reaped the jealousy of his peers and the hatred of the ungodly. King Darius had 120 satraps, or provincial governors, over his kingdom, who in turn answered to three royal administrators, of which Daniel was one. And Daniel so distinguished himself that King Darius intended to put him in charge of all of his government officials. And that made him the intended recipient of a devious scheme and a deadly plot. The other administrators and officials and satraps could find no grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. He was neither corrupt nor was he negligent. Unlike many of our politicians in Washington, D.C., Daniel was completely trustworthy, and he was known as a man of integrity. What about you? What about me? Can those to whom we report honestly say of us that we are men and women of integrity in the way we carry ourselves, and that we're faithful in the way that we do our daily work? As Christians, our work matters to God, and it also matters to others. Daniel's integrity and his faithfulness, even to pagan kings, was well established. He had no skeletons in the closet, so these jealous men, and they were intent on their purpose, these officials, they were intent on getting rid of Daniel. And they conspired together to pervert justice and find a way to have Daniel legally executed. That was their plot. That was their intent. So they developed it, and they attempted to trap him by making it illegal to pray to God or anyone else for that matter, for 30 days, except for the king. They knew of Daniel's devotion to God. They knew of his public practice of his faith. They were out to get Daniel. And one can just imagine, as they're going about their conversations and their plots, that they were smirking and thinking about how they were going to carry it out. And there was all those the glee of that in their plan. And as a group, they approach the king and they flatter him for his greatness. Oh, great king. And then they slip into that flattery their concerned suggestion that the king should make an edict that no one be allowed to pray to any god or man except for King Darius for the next 30 days. The trap was set. And the king fell for the bait. And for the next 30 days, there was to be a new law, a new decree, a new ordinance, a decision that was made that the king himself came later to regret, once he understood their true motives. But dear friends, we need to understand something, and it is this. If you are seeking to be a Christian, you're seeking to trust God and to honor Him in the way that you conduct your life, you want to obey Him fully in all things, you will at some point in time in your life come under persecution. Why? Because people around you, if you are truly a man or a woman of integrity, will realize that you cannot be bought or sold. You fear God more than you fear men, and that you will not stoop to being just a good old boy or a gossip girl. And these same people, in light of your godly example, rather than examine their own lives and repent of their pride and rebellion against God and their sin, instead, they will resort to attacking you through false accusation, public humiliation, or whatever else their wicked hearts invent to ultimately destroy you if they can. That is the way of the world. My friends, this is the spirit of Antichrist. As the scripture tells us, has already gone out into the world. It's present all around us. It's the spirit of those who are opposed to the truth of God. But these wicked people, despite their outward appearances of thinking they have it all together and they can conspire in those sorts of things, the wickedness that's in their hearts cannot ultimately destroy you. As the Apostle John wrote to Christians being persecuted in Rome at the end of the first century, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The plot has been set into motion, and we hear then of the plight or the predicament of Daniel. Look there at verses 10 to 18. Daniel hears, he learns of the royal decree, that the document has been signed, and what does he do? What does he do? He does what he's always done. He prays and asks God for divine help and guidance. And he does so following his normal practice of praying three times a day with his windows open, kneeling and turning, facing in the direction of Jerusalem. Now, why this custom? Why did Daniel do this? Perhaps because Daniel knew of the prophecy of Isaiah that God had determined 70 years of captivity for his people, and then they would return to Jerusalem. And so every single day, three times a day, for close to 70 years, Daniel had been praying for the welfare of his own people and ultimately the coming of Christ. For God had revealed to Daniel that part of his plan was to send a Messiah into the world to redeem and save his people. Now it begs the question, if we were in Daniel's shoes, does it not? Given the political intrigue of the royal palace and the jealousy of fellow leaders, why did Daniel just not say, well, you know, God, you can hear me anywhere. The windows do not need to be open. I can just pray in private, at least for the next 30 days. And then things will be different. Or Daniel may have thought, I can just be praying to God as I go about my everyday business. And while it is true that God has not commanded set forms of prayer or how many times a day we ought to pray, nonetheless, Daniel knew that if he changed his practice at this point in time, it would have meant that he had given in to fear and to doubt. Fear and doubt are the great enemies of faith. Daniel was faithful, not fearful. He was full of faith, and so he kept up his practice of intercessory prayer. In 1940, Vincent and Margaret Crossett were missionaries in mainland China. They struggled against poverty and paganism in a remote village in order to tell others about Jesus. The work was slow and difficult, but with much sacrifice, a small church was established, though it was not larger than a Bible study group. And right on the threshold of this small triumph of the advancement of the kingdom of God, Satan began to work nationally. The communists took over China, and during the Cultural Revolution under Mao Zedong, they forced all foreign missionaries to leave. The Cossets hated to leave. How could this church, this little band of believers, survive? An atheistic, dictatorial government dedicated to stamping out all Christian influence was beginning its ruthless reign. From a worldly perspective, there was nothing that anyone could do. But Vincent and Margaret did not view the situation through the world's eyes. They saw with eyes of faith that God was faithful to those who honor Him. And so they continued their duty. Though missionaries were chased out of China, their prayers could not be. And so for nearly 40 years, the Crossets kept their prayer window open towards China. They prayed in faith that God would one day triumph over communism. The Crossets heard nothing from their Christian friends for close to 40 years, but they still faithfully and daily prayed for God to be victorious in the life of the small church that they had left behind. And finally, when the walls of China came down, the political climate had changed, and the nation was once again open to the West and to visitors. The Crossets were able to return to the village that they had left. And in that village, there was no small, struggling church anymore. Instead, that Bible study group had grown to a church of over 4,000 people. That body of believers there had planted dozens of churches all across China. All the Crossets did was to pray with the windows of their hearts open towards the people God had called them to minister to. Daniel prayed. His heart was open to the promise of God for his own people. He prayed towards Jerusalem. And the other administrators and the satraps, they knew what Daniel would be doing. And they went to his house. And there they discovered that he was praying and asking God for help. And they immediately then go as a group to the palace and rush in to speak with the king. King Darius, did you not issue a decree that no one was to pray to anyone but you for 30 days? But Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, notice how they referred to him. After 70 years, he's still considered an outsider. This Daniel pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day to his God. And immediately, King Darius is distressed by the situation. He realizes that he has been set up. He wants to save Daniel, but he is powerless to do so because of what had become the practice of the Medes and the Persians of the law, that no one is above the law, including the king. And so the law of the Medes and the Persians could not be revoked or changed. And what's more, despite his intent, there were all of his royal officials who reminded him, as if he needed to be reminded, remember, O king, it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or edict that the king has issued can be changed. And so reluctantly, the king gives the order for Daniel to be gathered and to be thrown into the lion's den. A stone is placed over the opening of the den and sealed with his signet ring and the rings of his officials, but not before the king says this to Daniel. May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. So we find Daniel there in the lion's den. No doubt as Daniel was in that lion's den, he prayed. We do not know for sure, but he perhaps also got a good night's sleep. But the king could not sleep. He stayed up alone all night long, concerned for Daniel's life, his own administration, and that justice had been perverted. Which leads us to then the protection of God, found there in verses 19 to 24. In the morning, King Darius, he hurries to the lion's den in distress and anguish over what might be the fate of Daniel, the most faithful servant in his kingdom. He calls out to him, Daniel, Daniel, has your God been able to deliver you? And Daniel answers him, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done any wrong before you, O king. And then Daniel is lifted up out of the pit. And people go over to examine him. He is not disheveled. There's nothing out of place. There's no scratch on his arm, no wound found on his body. God indeed has protected him. Now, what's the application for us as believers? There are many. But the gospel reminds us that we too have one who sits at God's right hand, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us. And when Satan comes and accuses us and says of us to God, look at the sin of that one or this one. They've done it over and over again. And they call themselves a Christian. And as Satan would have us be there in the den of lions, be devoured, even by our own guilt and shame, the gospel reminds us that there is one named Jesus Christ who stands as our advocate and states, no, my blood has paid for his sin. My righteousness covers him. He has been rescued. He has been saved. He belongs to me because he or she has trusted in me. The king and the officials see Daniel as he comes out. Can you imagine what's going through their minds? The king has had a long time to think, though. The king, who had not been able to change his decree, though he was concerned about justice, then issues another decree. He orders that the men who had falsely accused Daniel of disloyalty to the king to be brought in, and that they, together with their wives and their children, be thrown into the lion's den. And when we hear this, it's rather gruesome, is it not? Because the scripture tells us that even before they reached the bottom of the den, of the pit, all their bones were broken. They were devoured by the lions. Now, why the wives and children? There's an application here. It's the biblical principle called federal headship. It's simply this, that God holds fathers particularly responsible for the spiritual welfare of their family. And just as the consequences of Adam's sin has fallen to all those who've descended from him, so God is pleased to honor the spiritual leadership of fathers in setting the course and direction of their children and even their children's children. So to the men of New Covenant, those of you that are fathers or would-be fathers, those of you that are grandfathers, I would encourage you to not underestimate your potential influence for godliness, not only in your own family, but also in the families of your children's children. It all begins with you and your commitment to Jesus Christ and to be the man that God calls you to be. We see the plot. We see the predicament. We see the protection of God. And finally, we come, the last verses of this chapter, to the pronouncement of Darius, down there in verses 25 through 28. Remarkable statement of a man who we do not know for sure whether he actually had a personal relationship with God. The king and the other members of the royal court have witnessed a divine miracle in the saving of Daniel's life. Think of it. Every time from that point on that they saw Daniel or they interacted with Daniel, they would know, here is a man whom God has spared because of his faith in him. And besides learning the lesson of not thinking before issuing edicts, the king has also learned some other things about the God of heaven. And he makes a decree, a proclamation for his entire kingdom, a pronouncement that the God of Daniel is the true and the living God, and that he was to be respected and reverenced. Why? Because as King Darius himself comes to say, this God is sovereign. His kingdom will not be destroyed, and his dominion will never end. God sovereignly rewards the faithfulness of his people. But does this mean that God will always spare a believer's life? Consider the true account of a little monk named Telemachus. Telemachus lived in the 4th century in a remote place, devoted to God and to his practice, and he had his practices of things that he did. And one day as he was meditating, the Spirit of God pressed upon him that he was to go to Rome, though he did not know why. And so he left the village where he was at, and he headed with a few possessions that he had to Rome. And as he was there, he saw all the people gathering there in the Colosseum. It was the gladiator games, the blood sports, if you will. And at that time, Christians were there involved in the battle with the gladiators. And the crowds were cheering it on and finding delight. When Telemachus entered the Colosseum and he saw what was happening to God's people, he said, "This must stop." But of course, he was small, and there were other people just were thinking, "Well, what's wrong with you?" And he could not get everyone's attention. And so he made his way from the top of the Colosseum, slowly working his way down to be able to speak to this crowd of people that he did not know about what was happening. And he said to them, "In the name of Christ, forbear." And they hurled insults at him. And they mocked him. "No, in the name of Christ, forbear." And they picked up stones and whatever else they had and began to pelt him with those things. And by the time he made his way down to the very bottom, his wounds that he had received at the hands of these people began to bleed through his little white robe, and he died at the hands of this godless people. 3 days later, the Roman Emperor decreed that the gladiator games would be forever stopped. So ultimately, the sacrifice of this one relatively unknown man saved thousands of innocent Christians from being killed at the hands of the Romans. God sovereignly rewards the faithfulness of his people. Being faithful to God does not always mean that our lives, our physical lives, will be spared. As Elizabeth Elliot, widow of Jim Elliot, once said, "There is nothing worth living for if it's not worth dying for." There's nothing worth living for if it's not worth dying for. But whether we live or die, we do so for Jesus Christ. God sovereignly rewards the faithfulness of His people. And so in conclusion this morning, Daniel 6 ends the historical narrative of this book. And Daniel 6 actually ends the same way that Daniel 1 ends, by mentioning the name of Cyrus. Cyrus was the king who was unknown and named beforehand by the prophet Isaiah, who would come to the aid of God's people, and he would be the one to issue the decree and send provisions for them to go back to their land. And like Daniel, it was revealed to Isaiah that the true hope of God's people was not just their being in the land, not just God blessing them in material ways, but ultimately God sending one who would be the blessing for His people and for all the nations of the earth. And so, as Isaiah saw, as Daniel saw, as we see, the words of Isaiah, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they were glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and to uphold it from this time forth and forever, with justice and righteousness. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. We live on this side of Christ's coming. The word of the prophets is made more certain. Our God reigns. And God is sovereignly in control of all the events of our lives and the lives of people around us. And He will establish His kingdom. He will endure. He is victorious. And therefore, we need not fear. We need to stand firm. We need to be resolved. We need to give ourselves to what it means to be faithful to Christ, knowing that from Christ Himself, we will receive our reward. God sovereignly rewards the faithfulness of His people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You of the one of whom it speaks, even Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that in light of things that go on around us, in light of opposition that we might face, both personally and publicly, perhaps even those who would plot against us simply because we are a Christian, Lord, we pray that You might give to us the eyes of faith, that our prayers might be offered up for not only ourselves, but even for our children's children, for the generations that may still be until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. But Lord, give to us that quiet confidence that comes to those who truly trust in their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the King. And so it's in His name we pray. Amen.